Let's give him praise. Come on, church. Well, welcome this morning to week three of our series, Emmanuel, God with Us. So far, we've looked at the fact that God with us means he brought hope to a hopeless world. We talked about last week how he brought love. God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so what the world needs now is more of God, more than just love. Amen? And so we talked about how he was the source of love, how he came to love us all the way to the cross. Now this morning, we're going to be talking about joy. When Jesus came into this world, he came to bring joy to this joyless world. Listen to what it says as we go back to our text once again, found in Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Your Bibles are probably just kind of automatically opening to that by now. And let's read it. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name, everyone together, Emmanuel, which means God with us, or interpreted means God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name, everyone together, Jesus. Now, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Medically impossible, scientifically unthinkable. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now think back with me for a few moments to our Route 66 series, which was a journey through the 66 books of the Bible. We did so in the summer of 2017. And during that time, we discovered that the central message of the Old Testament and the New Testaments could be summarized in just three words. So once again, I'm going to give you three words, and these three words describe the totality of the Old Testament and the promise that is coming in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, you can summarize it with three words, the three words being help is coming. Sin has messed everything up. Man has been separated from God. But help is coming. Messiah is going to come on the world scene. And the New Testament, we can summarize it with the three words, help has arrived, and that the Messiah is now here, the Christ. You see, both Matthew and Luke, they begin their Gospels by carefully recording the events that led up to and surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. After holding on to the promises of God for 4,000 years, the long-awaited Messiah had finally arrived, and now it was time for the earth to rejoice and for the people of God to lead the way. Into one of the darkest times of world history, both politically and spiritually, Jesus then brought light and he brought life. His coming brought hope to the hopeless, love to the indifferent world. Someone has said, what is the opposite of love? And many would respond and say, well, maybe it's hatred. Most theologians say the opposite of love is really indifference. There's a lot of people that don't hate someone, but they're indifferent towards them. And so he brought love to an indifferent world, and he brought joy that we're going to discuss this morning that is unspeakable. In the book of Genesis, we read how following the 6 days of creation, God would pause at the end of each day, and you will remember what he said. He looked at his creation and he said, "It is what? It is good." And you'll find day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, God at the end of creation every day would pause and say, "It is good." And then on day 6, at the completion of having created man, and then having created this entire world, it was all finished, the work was done, God stood there and looked at his creation and said, "It is very good." It is not only good, but it is very good. Now I want you to think about this. If you were to take that term, "it is good" or "very good," and look it up in the original Hebrew of the Old Testament, the literal translation would better read like this: God rejoiced. So at the end of every single day, God looked at all of creation and God rejoiced at the work of his hands. And at the last day of creation, he stands back and he rejoices in an exuberant way. It is not only very good, but God rejoices in that which he had created. You know, to the surprise of many, God is actually a very happy person. He is a very happy guy. Matter of fact, it is Satan who has promoted the idea that God is a grumpy old man. He has these fits of rage, and he enjoys punishing people here on this earth with calamity of every kind. But friends, nothing could be further from the truth. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, this is a psalm that was written by King David. Here is what David said, and it is very insightful. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, it says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is what?" Say it. Fullness of joy. You will show me the path of life in your presence, or when I am with you and when you are with me, there is fullness of joy. It is joy to the full. It's running over. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. David says, if you want a definition of God, the definition of God is in his presence, you will find joy and you will find pleasures that are everlasting. Now, following the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah, which we just finished our study this last fall on rebuilding, and Nehemiah having finished the wall, and Ezra now is reading from the Old Testament law, and there's a dedication of the wall that is taking place, and the people began to weep when they realized that they had broken the laws of God, and they had neglected the Lord God. And so now they're weeping at this great, grand event with thousands and thousands of people present. And in the midst of it, Nehemiah says this under the anointing of the Lord: "This day is holy unto our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Right in the midst of it all, he said, this is not a time for weeping. This is not a time, you know, for ongoing repentance. You've already taken care of that. It is time to leave that with the Lord, and it's now time to rejoice. "This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Friends, there's a direct correlation between our daily life, our daily strength, our ability to overcome, and the level of our joy. That is the reason why the enemy wants to distort the definition of joy. And that is why the devil wants to rob us of our joy, because he knows that it is our strength. And as long as we're full of joy, we have strength. And we're going to discover as we go along, there's a great connection between joy and strength, but there's also a connection between joy and the working of the Holy Spirit. You see, the word joy is found some 245 times throughout the Bible. And if you add to that the term rejoice, it's there another 150 times. In total, there is more than 395 references to joy. And any time God says anything once, you know it's important. But when he says something 395 times, you better take note. You see, God is a God of joy. He is the source of joy. He is the very well of joy. And Jesus came to this earth, and when he came to this earth, he came to return hope to a lost world. He came to bring love to the loveless and to the indifferent, and he came to bring joy to a sad and darkened planet. Jesus told his followers this in John chapter 15, starting with verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And then he goes on to say, now remain in my love. So there's a connection here. He says, there's a love that I've received from the Father, and that's the same way that I have loved you as my followers. Now remain in my love. So there's something that's going to qualify how we stay in the love of God. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this. So there's a reason why he's telling all of this. Here it is. I have told you this so that my joy, the joy that I have, the joy that is, you know, God with you, Emmanuel, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete or full. Friends, Jesus is the only source and the only purveyor of genuine joy. You know, happiness and joy sometimes get confused. Happiness is based upon the perfect alignment of circumstances. You wake up in the morning and the sun is shining, the birds are singing. A day like today, a beautiful day out there. But how many know that on cloudy days, it's a little harder to get your spirit up? And the happy stuff just doesn't happen as easily as it is when everything's going well and when everything's going great. And so, happiness, for the most part, is based on the perfect alignment of the circumstances of our life and of our day. Whereas joy is a gift from God, and it is totally independent of circumstances. Now I'm going to prove that out to you, that joy stays when happiness leaves, that joy remains when life gets tough. When the future is uncertain, happiness can turn into anxiety, to worry, and to fret, but the joy of the Lord remains. Now listen to what it says here in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 49, the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Now, it's not fun to have people turn against you. In this case, the religious leaders stirred up dissension and turned the entire city against these two evangelists, Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. They kicked them out and told them, don't you ever return. So they shook the dust off their feet. Remember, Jesus told them, if you go into a city and the city receives you, they receive me. If they do not receive you, then they are not receiving me. Shake the dust off your feet and go into the next city, and then the dust that falls from your feet will literally be a testimony against them in the day of judgment. And so Paul and Barnabas do exactly what Jesus had taught them to do, rather than to stand around arguing, fighting with them, just to leave and to shake the dust off. And the Bible says they went on to Iconium. And the disciples, now the word disciple there has been interpreted in two different ways. It could be the disciples remaining in the city. However, most scholars believe it is referring to Paul and Barnabas. It is actually, in some translations, it is translated rather than disciple, apostles. And so the disciples, the apostles, which is Paul and Barnabas, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Notice, here they are. They've just been kicked out of town. They've been run out on a rail. They have been absolutely accused of all kinds of things. And now the Bible gives us this insight. Even in that moment, the Bible says they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You'll notice here, there's always this correlation. It is joy and Holy Spirit. It is joy and Holy Spirit. It is joy and strength. And in this case, the disciples then, after shaking the feet off, their dust off their feet, they were filled yet with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You see, joy is an integral part of the working of the Spirit. And joy is an integral part of the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible talks about love, joy, and peace. When Jesus came to earth then, he brought a dimension of joy that had not been experienced all the way back to the time of their expulsion from the Garden of Eden, the fall of man. Let's look at a few examples of joy. And this joy, as it surrounds now the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's first look at Mary and her visit to Elizabeth. Look at Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39. It says, at that time, Mary at this point had just discovered that she is now pregnant. And she realizes as a young single woman, being pregnant at that time could have meant the death penalty. She could have been accused of adultery, fornication, and she could have been put to death. And she, being a young, precious lady, having the hand of the Lord upon her life. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried then to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zacharias' home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, I want you to follow what happens here. So she comes into the home of Elizabeth. She knows she's pregnant. She is bearing and carrying God's own son. Emmanuel is in her womb, the one that is going to be the Savior of the world. And it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. You see, Elizabeth was pregnant, and this pregnancy now is going to be the person, none other than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is in the womb of Elizabeth, and Jesus, the Messiah, is in the womb of Mary. And so when Mary comes into the household of Elizabeth, the Bible says here, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's that connection one more time. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb did what? Leap for what? It leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill her promises to her. The Greek word skerteo literally means to jump for joy. You know, it's fun to watch young children when they get filled with joy. You know, they have no inhibitions about it at all. And you just see them just jumping for joy. I mean, they can't contain it. They jump for joy. And I want you to understand here, this is a joy that is promised by God that is so great that it cannot be physically contained. A joy that must express itself in some means. Have you ever said, you know, I am so full of joy, I'm so happy, I feel like I'm going to bust, that I'm just going to explode in a good way? And in that moment, what you're saying is this joy is welling up with inside, and there is the desire to express it in a physical way. And this is what is happening here. That leaping little baby in the womb of Elizabeth is none other than John the Baptist. And little John is leaping for joy in the presence of the coming Messiah that is in the womb of Mary. Joy has just come to this earth. Hope has come. The grace of God is on its way. And God's plan is being fulfilled. And you find here, there's a jumping for joy in the womb. A young lady that's pregnant, going to deliver on this coming February the 14th, came to me following the first service this morning, and she said, my little one was just jumping for joy all during the service. My little one, she said, was in church before he's even born, and he was responding to the presence of God. Friend, I want you to know, God is a God of joy. And if God can do that for a baby still unborn within the womb, think what he can do for us. Now I want you to think about Mary's song for a moment. Yes, Mary, the Virgin Mary. There's a song that she sings, and it happens right after this account of little John jumping on the inside of the womb for joy. You'll find it there in verses 46 to 49. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices. There it is, rejoices. Remember, there's 150 times in the Bible where it talks about rejoicing. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of me, the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And as you read on, you'll discover this was a song. This was a song of Mary. And so Mary breaks into song, and the joy of the Lord is just flowing through her, though her pregnancy will cause her great personal and emotional pain, the whispering behind her back, and the unkind words directly to her face. But Mary's soul is glorifying God, and her spirit, the Bible says, is rejoicing in God, her Savior. And so in the midst of the questions and not knowing how this is all going to play out, it was the joy of the Lord that is present both within her and on her. But let's see what happens with the angels as well. The angel's message of joy was delivered to the shepherds. You can read about it in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It says this, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. Friend, I think if I were out in the midst of watching my sheep at night on a dark, starry night, and knowing that thugs and thieves, that is when they would come and try to break in and steal the sheep away and beat the shepherds and take their sheep, I think I'd be a little afraid of something that happens as suddenly as this. And the Bible says, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Notice that phrase there, I bring you good tidings, or I bring you good news of great joy. The word that is used there is I bring you uncontrollable, jumping for joy, gladness. I bring to you the joy of the Lord. And this shall be for all people. It will be for the Jew. It will be for the Gentile. It's going to be to the educated, to the uneducated. It's going to be for the bond and for the free. It's going to include all people. This message is good. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. But notice now the Magi as well. The Magi, they have a great experience, and this experience is one that's going to bring them great joy as well. You read about it in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, and when they saw the star, now I want you to remember, they had traveled 800 miles, and they had not ridden the hop. They were on foot, on possibly camels, donkeys, whatever means. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great what? Joy. When they saw the star. Now, the context here is they had come to Jerusalem, and there's a great stir that was caused when they were beginning to ask the question, where is this newborn king of the Jews? And Herod is saying, there is no king around here but me. And remember, he set out to destroy anyone and everything. He killed two of his own sons. He killed his wife. He killed, numerous individuals and attempted to kill his own brother as well. which survived and died a little later on. But Herod was one of those kind of guys. You don't cross him. And now he's angry. And the Magi, they look up and they see the star. And the star is right above Bethlehem. And the Bible says, and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now let's come to the root of all of this. What is the basis of a joy that when you're beaten, when you are driven out of town, what is the source? How does this work? The joy can still be there. When you have questions like Mary must have had, will I even survive this? But joy remained. Joseph, with all of his questions, and if you read on, you'll discover that the joy of the Lord became his strength to become the earthly father of God's only begotten son, Jesus. Now, there are two that are most common Greek words that are translated as joy. The first one is chara, spelled C-H-A-R-A, chara. And the other is, it looks like caro, but it is really a karios. And this particular form of joy, these are two Greek words that are used for joy, but they come from the same root word, which is kares. In the northern part of America here, we say kairos, but it is keros. Now let me explain it to you. Joy is a celebration of grace. For the word charis, which is the root word for all joy comes from the same root word in the Greek. And that word refers to grace. Now let's get this into our heart, because this can become life-changing for all of us. Joy, charis, is a celebration of grace. It is joy that is based on grace. You see, joy is based on grace and God's promises. I want to show you out of Hebrews chapter 12, something that maybe you've never really seen or really pondered before. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the what? Say it. Joy. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one that has always been, always will be, the one that came from heaven to earth, became Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's how this plays out. Jesus knew when he came from the portals of glory that he would one day be arrested in a garden called Gethsemane. He also knew that when he was arrested, he would be placed before Herod, back and forth to Pilate, and there would be this court, and the court would be under such pressure from the crowd to just crucify him that Pilate would cave in and have him crucified. Jesus knew that he would be beaten before he ever left the portals of glory. Jesus knew that his hands and feet would be nailed to a cross, after having had his back opened by the whip. It says in Isaiah chapter 52, it says that those that looked upon him were appalled. They were shunning and pushing back. It didn't have any appeal to it at all, because Jesus, according to Isaiah chapter 52's prophecy, tells us that it would look like a piece of meat more than a man. There would be no visage. There would be nothing left to him that would represent even human life. He knew that. And yet he came. Here's how. The Bible says it was a joy that was set before him. Now, it was not only the joy in the sense of happy, hilarious jumping, but in this case, it was the grace of God. He knew that God's grace would be sufficient and that his grace would see him from this point until the next. You see, what Jesus did, what he saw, the Bible says, he endured the cross and its shame because he could see the joy at the end. Now, friend, I want you to know, some of you are in the midst of it right now. And you're saying, my happiness is gone. It left a long, long time ago. There's nothing left to be really happy about. And you're saying, you're talking about this joy. How do I have joy even when happiness is departed and been kicked out of town? How do I get that? It's by understanding that the source of joy is in the grace of God. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? The Apostle Paul said this. He says, he heard these words rather from God, and he reiterates them. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And Paul went through shipwrecks. He went through, you know, being beaten with rods, with sticks, driven out of town, death sentence over his head. And while he's in a prison there in Rome, in a hole in the ground, filled with rats, water, and, you know, just the refuge of life that surrounds him. I mean, it's a mess. It's a smelly place. A few months ago, I was in that very same prison in Rome. As I stood in that room, I thought, how could he write Philippians? How could he write from such a place as this? How could he write something that says, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say you rejoice. I'll tell you how. He was basing his joy on grace, and that God was never going to place him somewhere where God's grace would not sustain him. And like Jesus, at the moment, he looks at the cross and looks beyond the cross, and he says, God's grace is going to get me from here to over here, and one day I will have men and women that join at Oak Creek Assembly of God on a Sunday morning, and they're going to raise their hands, they're going to glorify the Lord God, and it's going to be all joy in that moment. But until then, his grace is going to be sufficient and will carry me on. So how did she keep it? How'd she keep her joy? Because she walked in grace and knew that God's grace would be sufficient when people would whisper behind her back, when they would take and look her right square in the face and say, you're a wicked woman. How dare you say that you are the handmaiden of the Lord? It was the grace of God. She could see beyond it, and she knew that God had a bigger plan in place. Friends, I want you to know that Paul and Barnabas could see the greater end to all of this. As you look at the Magi, they had to leave Bethlehem running for their lives as well. Herod is angry. He's been tricked by them. And now they're living by grace, and it's the joy of the Lord that goes with them. Friend, I want you to know, no matter where you're at right now, God's grace is there with you. And God's grace is going to help you climb the mountain. God's grace is going to be sufficient. God's grace is going to hold you when you need to be held. He's going to carry you when you need to be carried. God's grace is greater than all the things that are going to come against you. And the Bible says because of that, we have joy because our joy is connected to the Holy Spirit. It's connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's connected to grace. And because it's connected to God's grace, I can make it no matter what comes my way. Hallelujah. And it becomes a grace walk. And we give God all the glory. So living by grace, unmerited favor. It's knowing that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. It is joy that's based upon grace and the promises and the sureness of God. The Bible says, I will not drop you. I will not abandon you. Some of you have been abandoned. And some of you are wondering, how can I keep things together? You're going into Christmas and it seems like the enemy's got in and stirred up everything around you. Possibly your health is questionable this morning and you know there's just 1,000 things coming against you. And the enemy is trying to say, you're not happy anymore. Well, no, you may not be happy, but you know what? We're filled with grace and we're filled with God and we have the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And because of that, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus.